Blake this morning. So good to see everyone at worship this morning. If I could draw your attention to the pew pads, which are located at the end of your pew, we invite members and guests alike to jot down your information. We just want to get a record of your attendance. Once you've jotted down your information, just pass them back to the center, and they'll be picked up later on today. I had a great week this week down at Caswell with all of the folks that were down there. Summerfest, I believe they call it. We had a great time together. Weather was perfect. Everybody was a little tired, but nobody had any trouble walking over the sand dunes, down the beach a quarter mile to watch some sea turtles hatch and back. So it was a good experience, If you have any questions about that, we're going back next year. It was a great time. I'd love to answer any questions you might have about that trip or experience. Speaking of experiences, next Sunday is our service of affirmation, which has also been known around here when I was a little kid as Promotion Sunday. But the important thing is that we get breakfast between the services. So whether you come for this service or the first service traditionally, come for breakfast in between during the Sunday school hour. You don't need to bring anything. If you would like to help, you can see Jeff. Also, during the Sunday school hour, there'll be a special celebration in Smith Hall about Sunday school and promoting kids from one class to the other. Some giveaways. You might get some free stuff besides a great breakfast. So that's next Sunday, service of affirmation, which is the 26th. Also, this Wednesday night and next Wednesday night, we do not have normal Wednesday activities due to school starting back up and preparing for that. We'll resume those beginning the first Wednesday in September. But it is great to be in God's house this morning. Our ushers are going to come down the aisle and then return back down the aisle. If they pass you by and you're a guest with us for the first time, we just want to give you a little information about who we are and how we do things here at College Park. If you would, just slide up your hand. Inside, there's a packet of information they're going to give you. There's a letter from our pastor telling you a little bit more about him. Also, there's a Highlights, which is our church newsletter, which will let you know about more ministries going on in the life of our church. It is a great day that we have to gather, as any day is that we can gather here corporately together. Our choir is now going to come and lead us in our call to worship. Let us prepare our hearts for worship now.
Free, and my shame is undone.
Pray with me, please. God, we thank you. We thank you for meeting us here today. That's why we gather, to hear from you. Father, we also gather to praise you. Father, this morning, help us to tune out the distractions of this world as we focus on the one who created the world and desires a relationship with us. So, Father, let us worship you now. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Praise our Lord, we dance. Good morning. It's good to see everybody. I need your help this morning, okay? I'm going to show you some pictures. And I don't want you to tell me who it is. I want you to tell me what are some things that they do. And how do we know who they are, okay? I'm just going to show you some pictures. And then maybe we'll reveal their names later. Okay, let's see. Does anybody know what these guys do? Ooh, what do they do, Bodie? They do trick shots. What do? Dylan? They do play soccer sometimes. They do water bottle flips. Yeah. These guys have, they're on videos everywhere. This is dude perfect. And they're, I heard that. Dude perfect. They've got a TV show. They're on YouTube everywhere. All right. I'm going to show you the picture. What does this person do? Play basketball. What else? He's really good at dunking, okay? He does under the leg dunks, yep. He shoots. Yeah, he plays in the NBA. He starts schools for kids. He does that too. All right, this is LeBron James. Everybody can know, kind of. All right. Oh, now I'm not sure if you're going to know this one. Who's that? How do you know who this, what does this person do? She makes videos. This one's just for you, Rebecca. Does anybody else know who this is? No, this is just Rebecca's. Who is JoJo? She's on Instagram and she's what does she teach you? Nothing that we should talk about. Okay, all right. That's what mommy said. All right. Now, what does this person do? It's Jesus. What does he do? What does Jesus do? In the stories that we read about in the Bible, what does he do? He helps people. What else? He loves people. What else? Of all these people that you've seen in these pictures, who should we be most like? Jesus. Pastor Raymond is going to talk about, you know, there's a verse in the Bible that talks about being imitators of Jesus. Being an imitator, like we want to play basketball like LeBron James. We want to be famous for getting videos on YouTube. But how many people want to be just like Jesus? The Bible teaches us how to do that. That's why we come to church, to be like Jesus. So I know you're going to have lots of people that you watch YouTube videos and Instagram videos and all that kind of stuff that you want to be like. I hope you want to be most like Jesus. That's what we all want to be most like. Can you try being more like Jesus than anybody else today? Talking like him, loving like him, being kind like him. That's our challenge. Pray together. God, thank you so much that you gave us an amazing example to follow in Jesus, who gave up everything to show people how much you love them. God, help us to choose every day to talk like Jesus, to speak words of love and speak words of truth. Just like Jesus. Thank you for these children who inspire us and challenge us all to be more like Jesus. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Go back to your seats. Good. Ministry of God's Word comes from John chapter 6, verses 35 through 51. I'll be reading out of the New International Version. If you did not bring your Bible, there is a pew Bible there in front of you. You will find this passage. It begins on page 754. John chapter 6, verses 35 through 51. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I come down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for life of the world." Will you pray with me? Father, as we hear your word spoken, I am struck by how much Jesus wanted to do your will. I am reminded how in the garden he said no to his own desires and said, "Whatever your will." Father, let that be my cry. To let go of my own thoughts and desires and wishes and first seek out yours. I am selfish. I think of myself first so often. May we be people that glorify you first. May we lift you up first. And wherever you lead and whatever you say, we follow. Thank you for the bread of life, Jesus, who gives us all that we need for life. Thank you for the example that we see in him. May we be that example. May we be imitators of him in this world of darkness. We are all looking for people to follow, emulate. May we be people who look like Jesus to the world. At work or at school, in our neighborhoods, wherever we may be, may the world see you in us. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Pray with me if you would. Father, we know you're here. We gather in your name and you promised you'd be here when we did that. God, we just praise you for that and for who you are. We praise you, Lord, for the gift of life, even though we don't understand it. God, we praise you for the many blessings that we receive daily. And we hope, Lord, that you accept these offerings as a token and as a symbol of our commitment and our dedication to you. In this season especially, Lord, we ask that you be with our youth and our teachers as they prepare for a new year. Renew them, Lord. Let them start afresh. God, our formal schooling may have ended last year or 50 years ago, but God, we want to be students again. God, open our minds that we may learn. Open our hearts that we may love. Open our hands that we may give. Teach us, O Father. Teach us to be courageous like Peter, that we may walk toward you even when the first step is on the water. Teach us to be dedicated like Paul, Lord, that we may serve you with joy even with a thorn in the flesh and bars on the window. God, teach us to be spirit-filled like John, that we may paint pictures of heaven, even when marooned on a desert island. God, we ask you all these things in the name of the greatest teacher that ever walked the earth. Amen. Thank you.
are going to continue on in our study in Ephesians. It's been a good journey. I hope it has been for you. I hope it has been meaningful in things that we've learned from Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. And again, this week, a great resource, reading Colossians, Ephesians, and 2 Thessalonians from the reading series, also the Interpreter's Bible. Just some really good insights about this particular passage of Scripture, which you may be familiar with parts of it. You may recall as we read through parts of it, particular verses that you've probably heard quoted at some point. But as we begin in this study today, I think it's good. I think we really just need to kind of back up for just a minute and understand the underlying context for the writing and the comprehension of this letter from Paul to the church at Ephesus. We've given you background information about the church. We've given you background information about the city of Ephesus, and all of that. But the issue today, I think, is related to how converts view their past lives. You remember the majority of the converts in Ephesus were Gentile in their upbringing. And so they had this wide variety of stuff that they brought forward. And how they deal with that and how they sort that out is part of what Paul's dealing with. You see, in the first century, and even today, arguably, converts to Christianity see their lives prior to accepting Christ sometimes in a pretty negative sense. And I'll tell you, with typically the older you are when you accept Christ, this is more of a reality for you. Because the older you are, you've got all these life experiences, maybe that really didn't glorify God at all. And you go, what do I do with that? I mean, what does this mean for my life now? And that's what Paul was dealing with to a large extent with some of these adults who are coming to know Christ. As a Jew and as a Pharisee, Paul probably would not have viewed his past as particularly negative, with that exception, of course, that whole kill all the Christians phase he kind of went through. But even that, he would say in his own mind, probably, I was just being zealous for Yahweh. You know, as a good Jew, he saw this group, he would call it a cult or a sect or heresy or whatever, was coming up saying this, and he didn't believe that. He believed that was not in accordance with Scripture. And so he was being very zealous in his killing off of all of these heretics. You know, he just missed that whole part about Jesus being the Messiah and Jesus being the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. So he missed that part. But in terms of his theological training and his life discipline as a Jew, those were positive. They led him to this new part of his life journey. So I think that part of the lesson here and the application of what we've learned in our study of Ephesians is that when we talk about God and our past, we need to understand God is fully capable, and I think draws great joy and satisfaction from redeeming our past for His glory. Remember last week when we talked about how we were all gifted, you remember that? How we all receive gifts and talents and all that, and how we also are very uniquely, each one of us is uniquely gifted. And we're gifted for what purpose? To serve, the ministry that God has called us to, He has equipped us for, every single one of us. And so the challenge is not to be jealous of this person because of their gifts, but to be thankful for God, how God has gifted us, and then discover the ministry that He has in place for each one of us. As I thought about it this week, and thought about last week's sermon, and thought about this week's sermon, my mind kind of wandered back. And I remember a bunch of guys, and Lamar and Mark and everybody that played with us in the 9 o'clock service, those guys I grew up playing in bands with in the 70s and early 80s. But I also knew a bunch of guys in the early 70s, that grew up in bands playing rock and roll stuff in Hendersonville. And a lot of those guys, I'll be honest with you, did not, what's the way to put this? Not godly pursuits, I should say. Not quite so godly pursuits. And a lot of those guys have come to know the Lord when they grew up and got good sense about Him. You know, they've accepted Christ. They've come to know the Lord. And they felt like, most of them felt like, when they came to know Christ, they should burn those guitars and their drums. Yeah, yes, the drums, that's Satan's instrument. So we burn the drums, right? Or give them away, throw them away, because that was part of their sinful life. And I've been the voice in their lives saying, no, no, God gave you talent, incredible talent. So instead of taking your guitars and drums and everything like that and throw it away, understand God gifted you with talent. Don't give it up. Give it to God. Take the talents that He gave you and use it for God's glory. Because you see, God has gifted us, and nothing is wasted if we give it back to God. Now, granted, there are parts of their life, and we have this discussion with them as well, there are parts of their life they definitely need to give up. But that's not the talents, that is the attitudes, that is the actions, that is the language, is a lot of that type of stuff that they need to set aside. Remember when we talked about adoption, taking on the characteristics of your family and setting aside the stuff that does not belong in your family. And so we have to make the distinction here between what we bring forward, the giftedness, the talents. That's what we bring forward and allow God to redeem in our lives. And so if we look at that and we consider that in our own lives, and we go back and apply this to Paul's letter and think about those Gentiles who are perhaps struggling with what it is, these new converts, what do we bring forward? I think Paul would agree with what we've just said here, and yet the audience he was writing to was mostly Gentiles who saw most of their life as just sin. So we preserve those talents, but we correct the speech, we correct the attitudes, we allow God to redeem our lives. So the absolute presentation of contrast in our text this morning is geared to the perception of these Gentile converts. So keep that in mind. This is what Paul is speaking to. People who were not raised in the church like we were. People who were not raised being taught how to imitate God in their lives. Also, I read one commentary that noted very well. It says, generally speaking, the moral exhortation of the second half of this letter, which is chapters 4-6, that part of it is related to activity within and affecting the community, not the relation of the community to those outside of it. What they were saying by that is, what Paul is addressing here is people that are in the church at Ephesus. He was not so much speaking to, here's how the church relates to the world. He was speaking to, here's how the church cleans its act up and relates to each other. Does that make sense? Okay, so if the first half of it is dealing with how we are redeemed in our relationship with one another and God, the second half is saying, here's how you maintain that. Here's how you live in community with one another. So with all that in mind as kind of our backdrop, let's get into our reading today. Your bulletin will say verses 25-32 and then chapter 5, verses 1-2. But you know me, it's all about context. So we're going to back up a few verses. If you look at verse 17, we'll start there because the lectionary skips this section from 17-24, but I think it's important for us to understand and get continuity from last week into this week. Paul writes this in beginning of verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Now, he's saying Gentiles is a large group and as a culture. He's not addressing individual people in the church, okay? So he's saying the rest of the Gentiles, perhaps, okay? Think of it that way. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, this is where he gets personal. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And then we start our text. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his hands, that he may have something to share with those who are in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We'll break this down, really, into a couple different sections. The first one I've entitled Members One of Another. And that begins with this last part of chapter 4. And in verse 25, there's a phrase that Paul uses there. It's translated putting away. Understand, it's in the aorist tense of the word, and it implies this once and for all, a decisive step, not just today, but we'll see about tomorrow, okay? It is put it away for good. And then he has these five categories of sin that kind of follow. For example, he uses the word falsehood. Now, falsehood is not to be thought of just as lying. That's kind of how we take it. Well, okay, just can't tell any lies. But for Paul, it's not just, and in their minds, it would not have just been just lying, but any falsehood in life, any distortion of the truth is what he's making reference to. Because Paul wants the church to understand that falsehood is a social sin, and it deeply corrupts the root of relationships and is therefore particularly devastating when you live together and work together and minister together as one body. He's saying it can destroy the body. Falsehood can destroy it. So instead of falsehood, Christians, he says, must continually speak truth. He said, be truthful. Now, as an aside, for those Gentile converts, they would have recognized that truthfulness was a virtue that was also praised by Roman moralists. So in their mind, that at least at some level, that would carry additional value. All right? So not only is our old culture telling us to be truthful, but in Christ, we should be truthful. We should set aside, cast completely away falsehood, put it away. So verse 26 and 27 kind of follows up. He's moving forward. And you've got this backdrop of several scriptural admonitions. And the point is that falsehood generally can lead to anger. And while anger itself is not necessarily a sin, it can lead to sin, right? How many of you can say within the last week you've been angry? Have you been angry? At any point did you feel like it really, honestly, before God, is righteous indignation? Yeah, everybody laughs at that point. Wow, okay, turn away from me, look back at the congregation. You know, because if we're honest with ourselves, many times our anger is about us. Our anger is about us and what we want, right? When we're honest, can we be honest? Yeah, that usually is. When someone has done me wrong, I get angry, right? And so Paul is saying, look, when you're dealing with the body, you know, you've got to set me aside. You're dealing with us. You're dealing with relationships with other people, other believers. You're dealing with God. So he says, you know, in your anger, do not sin. do not anger. I mean, in your anger, do not sin. And he says, and don't go to bed when you're angry. Don't go to bed when you're angry. You know how that causes you to lose sleep. Why is it? Because you keep replaying in your mind why it is exactly that you're angry. And it's usually because someone did me wrong, right? Yeah. And again, the resulting sin of anger acted out damages the whole body. And Paul says it gives Satan a foothold. Now, literally the word translated here is place. It gives Satan a place in the body. And that is to be avoided at all costs. The need to remind the Ephesian Christians not to steal is to the modern readers, for us, I think it's a potent reminder of the level of society from which many of these early believers came from. You know, doing an honest day's work, doing honest work with your hands would not only rule out sinful occupations, but would also attempt, you know, would stave off the attempt to live off other people. And that's what they're saying. Don't live off other people. If you're capable of work, get out there and work. Not only to support yourself, but so that you can help other people. That's what it says. Do honest work so that you can help and bless other people. Don't sponge off other people. Bless other people. You know, in their minds, you know, living off others or attempt to live off other people is a form of stealing. He said, don't do that. Don't be like your Gentile brethren that are doing that. Then verse 29, let's look at this. Verse 29 talks about unwholesome talk. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. See here, unwholesome talk is conversations that lower the moral tone of the community and introduces corruption into the conversation. You see, so instead of being agents that tear down the community, Paul is saying, be that guy, be that gal who builds other people up. Agents of edification, literally, edification being upbuilding, that elevates people. Paul is referencing back to God's grace. Remember back in the first half of this book, chapters 1 through 3, it was about God's grace. God reconciling us to Him. God reconciling us to other people. It's all about grace. And He's reminding us that our words should be full of grace. You know, anytime we speak, anytime we have a conversation, it should be exercising God's grace and God's mercy. That's what it should be. Into our daily routines. Into our daily conversations. And you go, Pastor, that's just hard. Especially when people do that stuff to me. Yeah, me, my, yeah. Paul's mention of grace here, no doubt, triggers the thought of the Holy Spirit of God, who is grieved, as it says in verse 30, who is grieved when believers use the language in unholy ways. In unholy ways, for those who have experienced the hateful words, you know, it hurts. They say sticks and stones may break my bones, words will never hurt me. Ha! That cat never got on the end of some of the conversations I've been in. You know? Sometimes people just want to hurt you, and if they dig hard. And here's something else. If you're already in a process of grief or your resistance is low, and it comes from a brother or sister in Christ, it hurts even more, doesn't it? Because you're thinking, this is my brother and sister. And they're treating me like that. Folks, we've got to be careful. The effect of words can destroy community. We've really got to be careful. And when we destroy our own community, those who are outside looking in, they go, aha, yeah, see, that's what I thought. They're not any different than us. And that's tragic. Because not only do we destroy the fellowship of the believers, but we destroy our witness in the process. When the words are dishonest, when the words are foul, it has a profound negative effect. Then in verse 31, Paul kind of goes back to the put away metaphor that he was using in verse 22 and 25. And the root word here is arrow, and it means it's a slightly different terminology, and it literally means to remove or to sweep away or to take over or to conquer. And so he lists these vices in verse 31. Look at these. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling. You ever had a brawl in a church? I hope not. I hope not. Man, I hope not. Slander, along with every form of malice. And he's saying, you know, sweep all that stuff away. Conquer all that stuff. And these are the sins of attitude that are to be swept away or conquered. How? By the virtuous attitudes that he goes into next. Because he says, be kind. Verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. How? Just as in Christ, God forgave you. How can you be kind? How can you be compassionate? How can you be all of those things by the Spirit of grace that God gives us through our relationship with Jesus? That's how we can do those things. That's how we can be that kind of person. And then in verse chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, we see kind of the second section as I divide it in my mind. And that would be entitled, Love as He Loved. Love as He Loved. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, again, be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. I'm not sure why in the world the guys who were sitting there dividing up in the chapters, dividing the manuscript, dividing the letters, dividing scripture into chapters, I'm not sure why in the world they put a chapter break here, because there is no break in thinking. This is a continuation of exactly what he's been talking about. You know, from verse 32 of chapter 4 into chapter 5, verse 1, it is a straight continuation of thought. Verse 1 says, be imitators of God as dearly loved children. Why is that? How is that? Because verse 32 said, God in Christ forgave you. So then in turn, we seek to live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. You see, we are followers. We are imitators of God. You know, and as we are imitating God, we will walk in love toward one another. Our walk will be consistent with our talk. We have the example of Jesus, who loved us and gave Himself for us. Which, by the way, I almost didn't recognize the picture of Jesus that Jeff showed the kids, because I always thought He had blonde hair and blue eyes. So I was looking at it going, that's not Jesus. It's funny, our preconceptions of who Jesus is and what He looks like. And if we want to think of Jesus as looking like us, maybe we need to look like Him. Man. Well, preacher went and got personal, didn't he? Man. We'll walk in love. We will walk in love. Because we have the example of Jesus who loved us and gave Himself for us. His love was a sacrificial love. It wasn't about what they did to me. It was a sacrificial love, and His sacrifice was acceptable to God. And He's brought us into the family of God, and therefore we have a responsibility toward one another, as it says, deeply loved children of God. We are siblings. We are siblings. And so we are to honor one another in that sibling relationship. We should seek to imitate God. In other words, we must guard those relationships with one another just as we guard our relationship with Christ. Again, Paul is setting the bar pretty high, isn't he? But it is a goal. It is a goal worth striving for. Amen? Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you. Thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your Son, not only to die for us, but to teach us how to live, to teach us how to live for you, to teach us ultimately how to live a life that gives glory to you. So we pray that we would put ourselves aside to get over me and be all about thee, to love you so much that we'll endure anything and everything in order for our speech and our actions and our attitudes to line up with how you've instructed us and what you desire for us. Father, help us to love and encourage one another. Father, to genuinely lift one another up, so that not only this body would be strengthened, but so that those who observe this body would go, I want to be a part of that. I want to be like those people. Father, help us with all of this. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise and glory. And all of God's people said, amen. If you're here and you do not have that relationship, that primary relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we're going to be singing in just a moment. I invite you to come. I'll be glad to share with you how you can know Christ personally. If you do know Christ personally, but maybe you haven't been walking as you should, you read this and you go, wow, I've got some stuff I need to work on. Welcome to the club. We're all in this together. We encourage one another. We forgive one another as we go. But maybe it's a Sunday for you, either here at the altar or where you're standing or perhaps talking with me, to kind of turn loose of some of that, to correct your course, if you will, to return back to God's path for you. If you're here and you say, I'd like to be a member of this church, there are many ways we receive members. I'll be glad to talk with you about that too. Whatever your desire is, I invite you to make that decision as we stand and sing together now. To be seated for just a moment.
Sydney, come on. For those of you who don't know, Sydney Angel has finished up our summer intern program. She began the summer family ministry intern with our youth, and she did a fabulous job. Now with my circumstances, going to China all of a sudden, and she picked up duties in our children's department, and so very thankful for her hard work and her willingness to serve. She has got a servant's heart. She is very much interested in ministry. I couldn't talk her out of that this summer, but I want you to know how thankful that we are for how the heart that you showed our young people, our youth, our children, our parents. We are proud that you are from College Park and that you are discovering who God has called you to be. And so you're going to have an opportunity to come down and greet her. It was a long 12 weeks. It was a good 12 weeks. But she did a fabulous job, and we'll give you the opportunity to say thank you to her. But on behalf of College Park, we say we love you, and we thank you for a great summer. Don't go anywhere. You want to do the benediction? No, that would be no. That would be no. Will you pray with me? Our Father, we thank you for the beauty of this day, for the opportunity to gather and worship. And as we leave this place, remind us that we do not go alone, that we walk in the way that Jesus walked, with love and compassion and kindness, so that we may be imitators of you. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray.